I'm going to turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews again this evening. I know we looked just last Sunday evening at some warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews. The writer gave to them, and certainly they are pertinent unto us. This evening we want to look, and I know it takes a long time to get through in Bible class. I know I rarely ever get through four verses in Bible class, but we're going to look at four chapters tonight. So we'll see how that works. But the book of Hebrews is a book that a lot of people are afraid of. They have difficulty with. They can't understand. And part of that, I think, is because they don't have an understanding of the background needed in order to understand Hebrews, because this book was written to Jews about things that Jews would know. And while we don't know who it was that wrote the book of Hebrews, we are aware, based on some statements that are made in the book, that it was written by someone that knew these people that he was writing to. There's questions as to where these Jews may have been, whether it's a general letter or specific to a particular group. It seems that these were Jews that were not in the regions around about Jerusalem, but there's no guarantee regarding that. But the common problem amongst all of these people that this author was writing to, and if you hear me say Paul in reference to who wrote, just take it and move on, because sometimes I do that. But all these Jews had one thing in common. They were having problems remaining faithful to the Lord. They were being drawn back into the things of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And so this book was written to encourage them. And as a way of encouragement, the book begins by showing the superiority of Christ. And that's kind of what we want to look at as we look at these first four chapters, because really the plea here that is given is the same plea that is given on the Mount of Transfiguration when they were getting ready to leave there, and Peter was talking about building the temples and the tents for the various ones were there, and the light shone down upon the Savior. And as Peter testified in his book, "He's my son, listen to him," paraphrasing. And really that's the message of the book of Hebrews. Listen to Christ. It is a book of exhortation. In fact, in Hebrews 13 and verse 22, the writer makes mention of the usefulness of this as a word of exhortation written to you, trying to pull them back into Christ. And certainly the book begins by talking about who is our spokesman today. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, or God who at sundry times, in divers manners and times past, I've almost forgotten how to quote that. I've read it from the other way so long. But God spoke in many different ways to many different men in times past. In the last days, though, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Not only do these four verses tell us that God's spokesman now is Christ, but he is a better spokesman. The description that is given there, in particular, in verse 3, verse 2 tells us that it was by him that the worlds were made, but in verse 3, he talks about the fact that this Christ, the Son of God, is the radiance of his glory, or the shining forth of the glory of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read there about the Word that John describes to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only is he superior to angels, he shines forth the glory of God. But even more so, he is the express image of God, or the exact representation of God's nature, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, as He spoke to His apostles, when they said, "Let us see the Father," He said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? You've been with Me all this time, and you haven't seen. I am the image of the Father. If you've seen Me, you have seen Him." But also, as we made note there in verse 2 and in the latter part of this, He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer of all. By Him all things were made, and all things are held together by Him. Upholds all things by the word of His power. And Paul told the Colossians, brethren, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Before we even get into the discussion of how Christ is superior to all the other messengers God has sent to mankind, we find that He is the greatest, the topmost, the most authoritative. He is the only one who is directly below God Himself. And as such, He is the very image of the God of heaven. These three, four verses here at the very beginning of the book would be sufficient for most to recognize, okay, I'm going to listen to God. Because I'm going to listen through His Son. I'm going to give attention to what He has to say. But certainly, these Jews that were being written to at this time had heard these things. They knew these things. Some of them may have even read some of the epistles that the Apostle Paul had written, where he talked about who Jesus was and His power and authority. Yet they were still having trouble. And so the Hebrew writer goes back and makes comparison between Christ and some of the messengers who had come before, starting with the angels. As He's already said, He is much better than the angels. And then beginning in verse 5, He speaks about how He is much better than the angels. And first off, because He's the Son. Because of His deity. Because He is the Son of God. And as He is a Son, He is the one who will reign with God. Look at verse 5. Well, we'll go ahead and read verse 5 through verse 9, or through verse 8 first. "But you are My Son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to Me." Quotes from passages that these Jews would be familiar with. Many of the quotes that you'll find in the book of Hebrews will come from the Psalms, from Isaiah, Jeremiah, prophets that they would have been familiar with. There are some that are from writings separate from what we might look at as the Septuagint that are found elsewhere. But for the most part, it is from the area that these Greeks would have, or these Jews would have been studying from as they studied the Old Testament laws, the Septuagint that they would have heard as they went to the tabernacle. And then again, when he talks about Christ coming into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." But when he talks about the angels, he says he makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. To Jesus, He said, "You are My Son. All things are Yours. You will be a son to Me." To the angels, He says, "You're My ministers." And of the Son, in verse 8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." And again, in verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." No, he makes a distinction between the messengers of old, the angels that had presented the law to Noah, to Abraham, to Jacob, to all of those before Moses. And he says they were just messengers of God. But this one that we're to listen to now, he's the Son. And therefore, we need to give attention. He is much greater than they are because He's the Son. Which angel did He tell, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And then verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels? Yes, they delivered the Word of God as servants, as ministering spirits, as those who were given direction and order from their master and sent to go do a job, would be the way that we might describe it today. They were given a task, and they were expected to perform that task. But Jesus, while yes, He was given the Word by God, He was also exalted by God to sit on His right hand. He's named Son. And as I think about this, I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus tells during His ministry where the vineyard was built and the master left the vineyard in charge of husbandmen. And He went off to another country and He sent messengers to those husbandmen. He sent men to gather the produce and the rewards from that and bring them back to Him. And they mistreated the servants. And then He finally said, well, I'll send my Son. And so what we have here is a similar comparison. God has sent His messengers, the angels, but now He's sending His Son. We need to listen to Him. In fact, in chapter 2, as He continues there, He says, for this reason. What reason? Because the Son is speaking now. Not just the angel, but the Son. We need to give more attention to the Word. Because you Jews know what happened to somebody that disregarded the word of the angels. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, confirmed by us or to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will? If punishment was brought out on those that ignored the message of the angels, what do you think is going to happen to those that don't listen to the Son? In all the things that He says here, He doesn't go back and say, don't listen to Moses. What He emphasizes is listen to the Son. Sometimes we get caught up in what we're not supposed to do, what we're supposed to avoid, and we forget that our task is to listen to the Son. We need to give focus to the message that God has given. Of course, we talked about this last week as we talked about some of the warnings in Hebrews. This is the first warning given here. But the aspect of this warning is, if you know what happened to folks under the old, what do you think is going to happen to those that ignore the new? He continues, and depending on exactly what version you're reading from, these verses here, in this next section of chapter 2 can read a little bit differently. When you read this testifying that begins in verse 6, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. In some versions you read that, they use the word them instead of the word him. And when you use the word them, it seems to be a statement regarding men. When you read it with the word him, it seems to put more focus maybe upon Christ. And I'm not confident enough with Greek and Hebrew and all those sort of things to be able to tell you that it must be one or it must be the other. I'm convinced that the message is the same either way. The earth is under subjection. Either Christ or mankind has been made ruler over the earth. But the angels weren't. Look what he says in verse 5. He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking. He didn't put it under the rule of angels. But certainly, we understand the Scripture teaches us, as we looked just a couple of Sundays ago, last Sunday morning, in fact, I think, the earth belongs to us. It was put under our control, given to us by God. And it doesn't take much reading in the New Testament, and especially the epistles of the Apostle Paul, to realize that the earth is under the reign of Christ. So either one, the message is the same. The angels didn't get this job. Verse 8, after the quoting, continues, "For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." And this is the part of the passage that makes me think it's talking about Christ rather than man. "For although we look in the book of Ephesians, we look in the book of Colossians, and we see where God has given Christ reign over all things, there's still the enemy of death to be completely subdued. There's still that enemy out there that has not been put under his footstool, so to speak, that is not put into subjection. It still awaits. And that's why I think this quoting is referring to Jesus more than to mankind. But the point here is, the angels didn't have that power. It was Christ, to whom all things were put in subjection. He continues in verse 9, "We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." We do see that Jesus was humble. Some versions read "made a little lower than the angels" instead of "lower for a little while." I don't have a problem with either one. The point is, he was humbled for a short while. But there was reason for that. That's another reason that he is superior to the angels, the messengers that had come before, because he suffered as a man. He endured humanity. And because of that humanity, he is better suited to bring the message to us. "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren." Here's another reason to listen to Christ. He can call us brethren. He endured the things that we endure. He lived life here on this earth. He understands this. In fact, in verse 17, "He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Aren't we all a little more likely to listen to somebody when we're having a little bit of a problem, if it's somebody that's dealt with something similar themselves? We're leery of someone who has never dealt with any kind of suffering at all trying to tell us how we ought to deal with our suffering. If we've got a particular health problem, we're very leery of somebody who's never had any health troubles at all trying to tell us how we ought to conduct ourselves to deal with that problem. Why? Because they're not familiar. They've never been through it. The angels have never lived like a man. They've been angels. And so the fact that Jesus came, even though it caused him to be made lower for a little while, the fact that he was lowered to humanity made him the best spokesman. Better than the angels. in chapter 3. It talks about Jesus as high priest, but as he talks about Jesus as high priest here, he's compared more to Moses than to Aaron. And I know Aaron was the high priest, but his comparison is more to Moses, the messenger, the beginning of the priesthood. Remember, it was Moses who was the one who cleansed Aaron and his sons to prepare them for the priesthood, because Moses himself was already sanctified by God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he's been counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Now, he starts off and says, listen to the Son. That's who God sent. He says the Son and his message is greater than the angels that brought the message even to Abraham. And I have to think when I read this that the one that would be in the minds of these Jews that the angels would have brought the message to would be Abraham. And then he says he's a greater messenger, not just because he's greater than the angels, but he's greater than the angels because he understands us. He became man. Oh, wait a minute. There was a man that was a messenger of God. Who was that man that was a messenger? Oh, Moses. But Moses isn't in the same league as Christ, because Christ is the builder of the house. Moses is just the work that was done. The builder has more honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was a faithful servant in all his house. The testimony of these things, which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house. Christ is faithful as a son over the house. Whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. And here again, we looked at this last week when we talked about the warnings that's found in the book of Hebrews. Concern is that we remain steadfast. But note the comparison that the Hebrew writer makes here. Moses was great as a servant, but now we have a son. And when I think of that, I think back to Abraham. When he talked to God about his legacy, who was going to inherit, God had promised him that he was going to make him into a great nation. And Abraham says, well, the one that's going to inherit everything is my servant. And what did God say? No, not your servant. Not even your son by your wife's bondman. Your son that I promised. That's who the promise will go to. Abraham was looking at all he had and he was thinking, man, all of this I've got and it's just going to go to a servant. And he learned he was to have a son. And it made a big difference in his attitude. Because a son is much greater than a servant. So when Moses writes to these Jews who have been listening to Moses, or when the Hebrew writer writes to these Jews who have been listening to Moses, and have followed him all these years and then learned of Christ and turned to follow Christ. Now their friends, or some who may have been their friends in the past, Jews are still pulling for them to come back. Listen to Moses. He's got the Word of God. Listen to what Moses told us. And the Hebrew writer says, wait a minute. Moses is just a servant. You've got the Word of the Son. There again, the greater. Christ, the superior to Moses. Consider the message that Moses gave and the end results of that message. And we'll talk about this a little bit when we talk about the unbelief that we need to be wary of. The unbelief of the Hebrews kept them from entering into the rest. And here he begins to make an argument that pushes to remind them of what they're looking for, what they're working for. He says, unbelief in the Hebrews caused them to lose their rest. Who lost out on that rest? All of those who came out of Egypt with Moses. Why? Because they did not believe. Their unbelief led to disobedience. We read in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3. If we look at verse 16 along with verse 19, we find it was a result of their rebellion. They provoked him when they had heard. Indeed, they did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. We see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief in verse 18. They rebelled against God. But if we will listen to Christ, the Son, give attention to His Word, we can have the rest that they did not receive. Therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. We've had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We who have believed enter that rest, just as He said, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, he continues in this, and he makes this argument for the fact that if we will give attention to what has been delivered to us by the Son, we can attain the rest that still awaits. And he uses the illustration of the Israelites and their failure to enter into the rest of the land of Canaan because of their unbelief to prompt these people to give attention to the Word of God, because, once again, he's talking to Jews. And he equates the rest to the rest that Christ made, or God had on the seventh day after creation that we read of there in the book of Genesis. But then he says if Joshua had given them the rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. You know, when we read in the Old Testament, we read the promises that were given to the Israelites by Moses, we think of that rest that was coming and we equate it to Israel entering into the land of Canaan. And to some degree, that is the case. But remember, the promise that was made to Abraham was not that his seed would be blessed, but that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And so, we have to understand that at least in some degree, the rest that was talked about, that it was important for them to believe and trust in God in order to achieve it, is for all mankind, not just the Jews. And the Hebrew writer says, you've heard that when you listen to the Son. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. What rest? The one that remains. The Sabbath rest for the people of God that remains, that he talks about in verse 9. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. These people were wanting you to turn back to the law of Moses, to the old ways. And that led to the Jews entering into the land of Canaan and never really knowing the rest that they've been promised, because they had unbelief. We have a superior spokesman. And he continues in the book to talk about a superior law. We'll look at that at a later time. That will allow us to enter this rest. Because as he says in verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have a superior spokesman. We have the Son of God speaking to us today. He speaks to us a message that will lead us to an eternal rest. as we consider the things that are talked about in particular in these first four chapters, as he talks about the superiority of Christ, we're reminded that he has been given authority over all things. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, we look at this talking about baptism. Corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now take note of this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Peter tells us, Christ sits on the right hand of God, superior to all others. We ought to listen to him. We ought to submit our lives to him. We ought to give over to serve him. We need to give attention to Christ. Just as that voice out of the bright cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." But it's more than just hearing him. It's believing him enough to obey him. And that's really what we get into in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, whether they believed him enough to obey. That's why they didn't enter in. They disobeyed because they didn't believe. We need to obey. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." In case you didn't get that imagery, the one who hears the word of God and obeys is like a house that is built that Brenda will sit in a storm. And the one who hears the word and does not obey is like the outhouse that was slapped up together over a hole in the ground. Just enough structure to hide you. That's the difference between listening to God, Christ, and obeying, and just hearing his words. Part of the problem with the Hebrews is they had just been hearing his words. They'd heard great, fantastic ideas. But I got all these other things I'm going to do too. Because Moses told me those. Or they were delivered to Abraham through the angels. Those don't matter anymore. He used to talk to us long ago to our fathers through these intermediaries. He sent many messengers, and we rejected them. We didn't listen to them. We didn't obey them. And we lost out. Now he sent his son. Last chance. The son has come. He's delivered to us the message that God would have us to hear. Question for each of us this evening, just like it was for those Hebrews in the days of the apostles: will I give attention to the message that Christ has delivered? Will I put it to practice in my life? Folks, we can read the Bible every single day all of our lives. If we don't put it into practice, we will not enter the rest. Now, I'm pretty much convinced that if you read the Bible every day and think about it and meditate on it, either you're the most rebellious person I've ever seen or heard of, or you're going to give in because the word is clear. But we know the word. We've told Christ, "I will follow you." You have said, "Lord, I want to give you my life. I'm going to turn away from the world." Now the question is, am I living in accordance with that profession? Am I building a strong foundation that will take me through the storms? Or am I just slapping up something that looks pretty good
so that others will think that I'm a servant of God. One will get you to heaven. The other won't get you anywhere. You'll be condemned in the end of time for not having obeyed the Word of God. Look diligently into your heart and ensure that you're living in accordance with the will of the Lord.
Listen, study, understand, believe, obey. Christ is the one we're to hear today. No matter what else anybody might say, the Word of God, delivered to us through the apostles and inspired writers, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was sent from Christ to guide us. We need to listen to it. First four chapters of the book of Hebrews makes that very clear. There is none greater than the messenger that brought us the gospel, Jesus Christ the Son. Give your life to Him, and if we can assist you in keeping things right with the Lord, we urge you to come and let your desire be known. We'll extend you the same prayer.